2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 15, study. Some of you, it's been so long since you've studied anything, you have a hard time studying. But the Bible commands the Christian to study. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God isn't worried about whether you're approved by men. Paul said, if I'm still trying to please men, I am not the servant of Jesus Christ. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a proper way to divide your Bible. If you don't divide it properly, it never will make much sense. You'll have a hard time figuring out why he says in one place, keep the commandments. He says in another place, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you never will understand that. One time in Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and said, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Jesus Christ said, keep the commandments. Well, I'll tell you what, if you tried to do that today, you'd go right straight to hell. If you tried to keep the commandments to get eternal life today, you'd go right straight to hell. There's only one way to get eternal life today, and that's by living on and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you've got to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to make a distinction. Under the Old Covenant, God gave them a set of rules and regulations. He said, follow them. Well, they didn't follow him, and it was a disaster and a fiasco, so he sent his son. His son established the New Testament in his blood by his death and resurrection, and he said, from there on out, you can just trust in me. I've done it for you. But you've got to make that distinction. Rightly divide the word of truth. In studying what we're going to talk about, Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, you'll see how history is laid out in its proper divisions. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. What we're going to study tonight, honest to God, folks, I defy you to call every Baptist church in Dayton and ask any person in any Baptist church or any evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing church, ask them when the last time they had a message on Daniel 70 weeks. It'll appall you. You'd be surprised how many people have never had a message in Dayton on the second coming of Jesus Christ, let alone Daniel 70th week. It's part of the Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So if it's in the book, it ought to be taught. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So as your pastor, it's my responsibility not only to teach milk, not only to teach meat, but there comes a time when our responsibility is to study strong meat. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says, verse 12, for when for the time ye, and he's talking to the Hebrew Christians, ye ought to be teachers. He said, considering the amount of time you've been a Christian, considering the amount of time you've been saved, he said, you ought to have grown sufficiently, matured spiritually, that you ought to be teachers. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, he said, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now here you got a bunch of Christians, very typical of today's Christians, who had had time to grow, that had time to develop spiritually, but they never had developed spiritually. And instead of studying the strong meat of the Word of God, they were still using the milk, the simple things. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But folks, once you get over the baby stage, and once you've grown a little bit as a Christian, you need to reach a point where you begin to absorb and to digest spiritually more difficult things from the Word of God. He says, for everyone that useth milk is what? What does it say? It says it's unskillful, right? Now, do you wonder why when you talk to most Christians, they can't give you decent Bible answers as to why the Bible says one thing here and says another thing there? Do you know why it's so easy for an infidel, an atheist, and all that to confuse Christians today? Because they don't have any skill when it comes to this book. I've seen them do it. I've seen fellows take Baptists and believers and all that sort of thing and say, well, over here says this and over here says that. Why? And the believer just stand and say, I don't know, but I just believe it. Well, I'm glad you do. Praise God you have faith in it. And I'm thankful that we do believe that this is the Word of God. But folks, there comes a time when we ought to be able to skillfully handle the Word of God, rightly divide it, and put those people in their place. It's a shame for a Christian to have been saved 5, 10, 15 years and not be able to understand the difference between Matthew 19 and Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. By that time, you ought to have had sufficient enough training and studying in the Word of God that you ought to be able to say, well, that's simple. Matthew 19 is under the Old Testament before the New Testament was instituted, and Romans chapter 10 is after the New Testament's instituted. See, that straightens the problem out. I mentioned to you one there this morning. I can't think what it was right offhand. Oh, in James chapter 1, it says, God tempteth no man. Back there in Genesis chapter 22, it said, God tempted Abraham. Immediately the critics and the infidels rise up and say, well, you see, the Bible contradicts. It's just written by men. No, it doesn't. If you study James chapter 1, you'll find out it says he doesn't tempt anybody to do evil. But it's obvious he tempts men to do good. Now, the only way you're able to handle those situations is to study. To study. Hebrews chapter 5, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age in the spiritual sense, even those who by reason of use, using the strong meat. Folks, it's one thing to know it. It's something else to take what you know and to apply it to your life and to the way you live. You see, I'll tell you, you know how I live? I live as if Daniel's 70 weeks are absolutely true. I live as if we're just about to the end. I'm making no tremendous plans for the future. I don't see any sense in it. I live according to this book. I realize the things that are going on in our world, in our country, and I see no reason to make any long-term plans. See, I've taken what I know and I've applied it to my life. I live one day at a time, doing one thing for God at a time. Now, if you're making long-range plans, I'm afraid you're going to be mighty disappointed because they're not going to come to pass. They're not going to come to pass. We're too close to the end. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to notice, to do what? To discern both good and evil. You know why most Christians can't tell right from wrong? They can't tell really what's good in this life. You got Christians that think it's all right to grow long hair to witness to hippies. You think you got Christians think it's all right, you know, to set up some kind of a ministry where you act like the world and where you talk like the world and do like the world in order to win the world. They don't understand the difference between good and evil. God's not in that kind of business. God wants a clean people, a sanctified people, a separated people. But it takes people with understanding to see that. And today you have many people who cannot discern between good and evil. You got Christians in America today, they're trying to make it a better world to live in. They think that's the ultimate purpose in life, to make this a better world to live in. You have people that believe in an amillennial theology or postmillennial theology. They're trying to work up a kingdom or bring in a kingdom or bring in utopia through Christian means and Christianizing them. Well, you're crazy. 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 You never will do it. You never will do it. All right, turn now to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is a great prophet. The book of Daniel only has 12 chapters in it, but within those 12 chapters are some of the greatest prophecies ever written. And we talk many times about Daniel's 70 weeks and the 70 weeks of Daniel, and specifically about Daniel's 70th week. The 70th week of Daniel is the last week of years, or 7 years. A week of years lasts 7 years, like a week of days lasts 7 days. The Bible talks about a week of years, and I'll show you the verses on that. One of the most important aspects of the Bible, the Word of God, is this business from the rapture to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That section right in there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, is what history is funneling down to. History is funneling down to that point. That Jew's back in the land, the church is in complete apostasy, the Jew's getting ready to rebuild the temple, Russia's aligning and setting up Ethiopia, Turkey, and Germany. They've already got them, folks. They've already got them. Turkey is within a hair of becoming communist. Part of Germany already is communist. And the Bible says that when the armies of the north, when Gog and Magog would move against Israel, Ethiopia, Germany, and Turkey, and Persia would be aligned with her. You know what Persia is? It's modern-day Iran. The only thing that has to happen in Iran is somebody finally do away with Ayatollah Khomeini. Because once that happens, that country's going to be in complete turmoil and the communists will step in there. They need two countries yet to complete that group of nations that were prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that would move on Israel. They yet need Iran and Turkey. And they're so close, you wouldn't believe it, to communism. And all things are ready for Daniel's 70th week to take place. Most of the chart from the creation and the recreation all the way through the end of the creation. And the biggest part of it is this right here. Right there, the 70th week. There's hundreds of verses of Scripture in the Bible that deal with that week. that deal with the Antichrist, that deal with the things that will take place, that deal with the nation of Israel, the woman with the 12 star. There's the Jew. There's hundreds of verses of Scripture that deal with God dealing with the nation of Israel in relation to this thing. Daniel gets a number of great visions. He interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 2. And he sees this image that you see on here. And that image is told to Daniel to be the prophecy of the next four kingdoms that show up. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then Rome dividing out into the eastern and western division. And then the feet kingdom, which is the ten-toed kingdom of Antichrist. And he interprets that. Then in Daniel chapter 7, he himself gets a vision of four great beasts that come up out of the earth. And those four beasts are kingdoms that shall arise. And that not only includes Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but the final kingdom of Antichrist. And then in Daniel chapter 8, he gets the great vision of the he-goat and the rough goat, which is a vision concerning the kings of Media, Persia, and Greece, and also the Antichrist himself is involved in it in verses 24 and 25 and 26. And then later on in chapter 10, he's given another vision, and he speaks about that also in relation to the latter days. And then again in chapter 11, he's given additional visions which deal with the latter days and the willful king who will come and take over and who will be the Antichrist. And on, Daniel gets these great revelations and gets these tremendous prophecies. But probably the best one and the most important one is in the ninth chapter of Daniel that Daniel gets as a result of a great prayer. Start with me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, let me show you the two books that he studied. He didn't study Freud, Voltaire, or Marx, or Lenin, or any of that trash. You know, he didn't study that. Didn't study the Book of the Dead. Didn't study that. He didn't study Plato, Euripides, Socrates, or any of that business. He was looking at the book of books, the Word of God. And Jeremiah, that's where you ought to spend your time. You'd get more visions, too, if you had that. You know, the Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And our people perishing for a vision. They have no vision. The only vision they have is a television. Daniel chapter, thank you. Anyway, that's all right. I'll just give you that for nothing. He said, I studied by books. Now, I want you to notice that Jeremiah had prophesied that the nation of Israel would go into 70 years of captivity. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Daniel was one of those captives. He had been deported from Jerusalem or from Judea, taken over to Babylon, and there he was a captive to the king of Babylon. And I'm sure Daniel knew enough about the Bible to know that God wasn't through with Israel, that one day God was going to bring them back. Well, the question was, when? How soon? I mean, I'm sure if you were there, you'd want to know that. You'd want to know, well, is God going to take us back soon? Are we going to have to stay forever under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and now he's under the reign of Darius the Mede, transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom there? He was slave of both a Gentile Babylonian and now the Media-Persian Darius. And he says, wonder how long. Well, he got to reading. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, he read this. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And of course, when he prophesied this, it was around 607 B.C., right before the coming in of Nebuchadnezzar, right before the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar in 606. He says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. 70 years. Daniel saw there that there was going to be 70 years of servitude to Babylon. Now, turn now to Leviticus chapter 25. Let me show you what else Daniel saw. Leviticus chapter 25, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. What's that mean? Go on and read it. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. The nation was to set aside 1 year to allow the land to rest. To allow the land to rest. And they weren't to sow the fields and they weren't to use them. You say, well, they'd starve. No, God would give them such an abundance from the sixth that they would have plenty to carry them over the seventh. You see, it took an element of trust to do that. And he asked the people of Israel, trust me. If I tell you to do it, I'll make provision for you to do it. One thing you learn is God never asks you to do anything that he won't help you to do. He may ask you to do what you might think is impossible, but if you'll step out by faith and say, okay, Lord, I'll do it, then God will give you the power to do it. And he always blessed them so that they were able to do it. But folks, when you begin to study this thing, you begin to find out that the nation of Israel never, in all their times under the kings, did they ever accomplish that 100%. And I'm going to show you why. They're in captivity 70 years. God deals with the nation of Israel in periods of 490 years. You'll find four of them in scriptures. Larkin has them all in his book on dispensational truth, and this is just a copy of one of his charts out of the dispensational truth. But there are 490 years from Saul, the first king, to Zedekiah. It takes 490 years to run from the first king that Israel has in the land to the last king that it has when it's finally deported by Nebuchadnezzar around 598 B.C. That takes 490 years. If they had been keeping that law, every 6 years they would have had a Sabbath of rest. Right? Well, if you divide 7 into that, you get 70. If they would have been doing right all those years, from Saul on down to Zedekiah, every 6 years the land would have rested 1 year, then during that time there would have been 70 years when the land would rest. What had evidently happened? Evidently Israel was not fulfilling what they were told to do in Leviticus. So God says, I'm taking you out of the land, and the land is going to rest those 70 years. So go back to Daniel. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what you have is Israel did not fulfill Leviticus, and so God took them out of the land to make up for those 70 Sabbaths that they had not allowed the land to rest. Now, folks, here's how you know it. Turn to Judges. Turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 19. Notice that even while Israel was blessed with such kings as David and Solomon, yet there was still some of the Israelites who were not following the law. Notice Judges chapter 19. Boy, the Bible is very, very clear on the fact that every transgression receives a just recompense or reward. If God told them to give that land 1 year of rest, then they should have done it. And if they didn't do it, then somewhere down the line, God was going to exact from them a year of rest for the land. Pardon? That's right, chapter 18. I'm sorry. Chapter 18, verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh. Look at this. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Even though some of the tribes of Israel did follow the law, were obedient to the law, it's obvious that in the nation there was at least one tribe that was in complete apostasy even through the reign of David and Solomon. And if they were, listen, they did not even have Levitical priests like they were supposed to have. The priests they had were from Manasseh, of all places. Complete apostasy and worshiping graven images, even during the time of David and Solomon. If that's true, then I'll tell you what else is true. I'll bet they never one year let that land rest. So when God took them out with Nebuchadnezzar, He said, all right, you're going to be out of the land one year for every year that you did not let the land rest. And from Saul to Zedekiah, the complete list of the kings is about 490 years. Evidently, there wasn't one year where all 12 tribes actually committed themselves to that one year, that sabbatical year of rest for the land. So God said, all right, you didn't let the land rest, so we'll just take you out of there, and then the land can have its Sabbaths. And so they're out of there 70 years. Daniel got that by studying Leviticus and Jeremiah. And he saw in Jeremiah the length of it, and he saw in Leviticus why God had picked out that number. All right, he said, I understood by books, Jeremiah and Leviticus, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem and the land would be desolate, and then the land would get a rest. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned. That's a good way to start out a prayer. Good way to start out a prayer. If you want to be on right ground with God, that's the best way to start it out, the way Daniel starts it out. He gives the glory to God. He says, thou great and dreadful God, he said, we have sinned. Give God the glory and put man where he ought to be. Put him down. He said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts. And the very fact that they were in captivity 7 years was because they hadn't followed completely the precepts. You wouldn't think God would have exacted out of them every year that they missed that sabbatical law, but he did. He said, every 6 years, let that land rest. And some of them did it, some of them didn't. And I'll tell you what, in God's dealing with the nation of Israel, when they weren't all doing right, they were all wrong. In other words, when there wasn't 100% unity on the thing, there was disunity and there was sin in the camp. And even though there was only one tribe that was disobedient during David and Solomon, God accounted to the whole nation that the whole nation was wrong. He said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith. They look of confusion, they don't understand. And the reason it is because they weren't like Daniel, they hadn't studied the thing out, and they hadn't sought the thing out, and they hadn't confessed, and so they were confused. Isn't that the way it happens to us when things happen to us, when God's chastening hand falls on us, we stand and say, well, what happened? What did we do? That's what belongs to us, confusion of faces. We look confused. God's just dealing with us. You just get down on your knees and begin to pray like Daniel, and you'll find out why God's doing what He's doing. It isn't economic problems. It isn't inflation problems. It isn't military problems. The problem is sin. And folks, when you're confused about life and about the issues of life, the problem is you're not right with God. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. If you're living in the will of God, you know where you come from, you know where you are, and you know where you're going. There's no confusion about that. The people that are confused are those people that have sinned against God and have not gotten right over it. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Praise God. Even though there's confusion to us, sometimes when we're out of the will of God, God will forgive. Though we have rebelled against Him, boy, there's grace. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Dan at first. But folks, by the time you get to the end of the second king, Solomon, Rehoboam takes over, splits the kingdom, because he chooses to follow the wisdom of the young men instead of the wisdom of the old men, and 10 tribes line up with a wicked king called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam sets up the basis of men over the worship service and 2 golden calves, and he begins to set up a whole new religious service with the 10 tribes of Israel. very little time in the Old Testament when Israel is really even close to being in the will of God. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned. See, the curse that Moses had given them. The curse is back there in the book, I believe it's the book of Numbers. And he hath confirmed his words. But when God promises you something, you can guarantee it's going to come to pass. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God said, give that land rest. Trust in me. And they hadn't done it. They trusted themselves and went ahead and planted that land. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 28. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. He said he'd do it, and then he did it. He's righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, didn't have any, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called, that are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. There's God answering prayer even before you even start. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You know why Daniel was greatly beloved? Because Daniel had really prospered even in the captivity. He had been made the second ruler in Babylon, and now he's a ruler under Darius. And even in prosperity, Daniel is still a man of prayer, and he's still a man who's humble enough to confess his sins. A man greatly beloved. He glorified God, and he condemned man for his sins, and he condemned himself. That's the kind of man God's looking to use. He said, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and concern, and consider the vision. Now from verse 24... through the end of the chapter, just four verses, Daniel is going to see history in advance. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. To do what? Or up until what time? To finish the transgression? One. To make an end of sins? Two. To make reconciliation for iniquity? Three. And to bring in everlasting righteousness? Four. To seal up the vision and prophecy, 5, and to anoint the Most Holy, 6. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war that desolations are determined. And he be the prince that shall come and destroy the city, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it, the temple, desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In those four verses you have probably the greatest prophecy in the Bible, and let's just go down through the verses and cover the material in the verses and look at Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy and what they relate to. First of all, in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. In other words, when the 70 weeks are completed, the transgression shall be finished, there'll be an end of sins, reconciliation will have been made for iniquity, everlasting righteousness will be brought in, the vision and prophecy will be completed, and the Most Holy will be anointed. Well, folks, you can see right there that the prophecy has not yet been fully completed. He says to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. Notice he says in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The context of the whole passage now is thy people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. And upon thy holy city, what would that be? Jerusalem. Notice in verse 25, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. All right, that's the interpretation of that. Right in the passage, you got that, Daniel's people or Israel. But what about the term 70 weeks? 70 weeks. How much does that equal? Well, 70 weeks, of course, a week is 7, so that makes 490. Now, the question is he talking about days? Is he talking about something else that a week can be? And that's what we need to look and see about. One thing's for sure, folks. 483 24-hour days later, many of these things did not come to pass. So you've got to eliminate the interpretation that he's talking about a week of days or 24-hour periods. He can't be talking about that because after 69 weeks of days, Messiah the Prince wasn't cut off. He hadn't even showed up. That hadn't even come to pass. So what is he talking about when he's talking about 70 weeks are determined upon Israel? Turn to Genesis 29 and notice, if you allow the Bible to interpret itself and not get private interpretation, allow the Bible to interpret itself, that the Bible will show us that in some places and in some cases, a week is defined as 7 years. Now, folks, we're limited. The problem with most of us is we were raised in America, and we've been limited to a secular education. And that secular education has only given us, to my knowledge, one interpretation of a week, and that's 7 days. But you see, if you would have had an Orthodox Jewish education, if you would have had a Bible education, you would have known all the time that a week can refer to more than just 7 days. Genesis chapter 29. Here when Jacob is seeking a wife, and that Rachel, it says in verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee, says this to Laban, 7 years for thy younger daughter, which he goes ahead and serves. And it came to pass, verse 25, well, he finds out that Laban gives him the wrong girl. And Laban says, verse 26, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So Jacob there got the firstborn instead of the secondborn. Then he says in verse 27, fulfill her week. He's already fulfilled a week and got one wife, 7 years. Now he says, fulfill Rachel's week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Right there in Genesis chapter 29. Turn again to Leviticus 25. Notice that not once, not twice, but a number of times in the Bible defines a week as 7 years and not necessarily 7 days. Leviticus 25. Now, folks, you know what that ought to teach you? That ought to teach you that even though the world has certain definitions, that doesn't always make them right. That doesn't always make them completely right. And the problem is, what you've learned in the world, when you bring that to the Bible, you better lay a lot of that aside. And you better yield to the Bible terms because they're the infallible, eternal terms. Leviticus 25. And notice here, it's talking about They were to give that land a Sabbath. Well, when we talk about the Sabbath, we usually refer to the Sabbath as a day. One day in the week, the seventh day in the week. But he says to that nation, he said, 6 years shall you labor with that land, and in the seventh year, you're to give it a Sabbath. In other words, at the end of 7 years or at the end of a week of years, you were to give that land a Sabbath of rest. Again, in, here he defines 7 days as a week. All right, now Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Did you ever stop and think about how many different interpretations the word day has? Even in our own lives, folks, the word day can refer to daytime. That's when the, you know, the sun's up. Day and night. So there it doesn't mean the whole 24-hour period, but just the time of light. Then we sometimes refer to it as a 24-hour period, like Tuesday, Wednesday, 24 hours. But it also can be an indefinite period of time. We talk about, well, if you would have lived in his day. See, there we use the word in three different ways in our language. And, of course, the context has to determine what interpretation you give that word. Well, the same goes with the Bible. The Bible uses the word day to mean a number of different things. The Bible also uses the word day as light, the day, the time of light during the day. He said the evening and the morning were the first day. And then there you have both nighttime and light time as a day, but there are times when the Bible refers to the daytime or the period of light as the day. So it has those interpretations. Then it also, you'll find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that he says one day is as a thousand years with the Lord. In 2 Peter, I think it's 3:8. So sometimes the word day in the Bible is referring to the daytime, period of light. It can refer to the 24-hour complete period of day and night. Or it can be an indefinite period of time, like in so-and-so's day. Or it can be a period of 1,000 years. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Or even above that, it can mean 1 year. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, now notice, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. You know when Moses sent the spies into the land, when they were in the wilderness, and they had just come out of Egypt, and they sent the 12 spies into the land to spy out the land? And remember they came back and 10 gave a bad report, and Joshua and Caleb gave a good report? How long were those spies in that land? Anybody know? 40 days. They were there 40 days. And when they came out, they decided not to go in. So you know what God says? All right, then for every day those spies were in that land, you're going to spend 1 year in the wilderness. One day equals 1 year. He says, 34, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. That's where they get the legal term, breach of promise, right out of the King James Bible. So sometimes the word not only means daytime, 24-hour period, indefinite period of time, 2 Peter 3, 1,000 years, but sometimes it means 1 year. Now you say, well, how do you know how to apply? Well, the context will tell you. The context will tell you. All right, back to Daniel 9. It's obvious here he's not talking about when he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. He's not talking about weeks of days. Of course, he's not talking about an indefinite period of time. He's definitely got something in mind when he says 70 weeks. Well, it can't possibly be 70 weeks of 1,000 years each. Some of the things have already come to pass. So that can't be the interpretation. The only interpretation that you're left with is the interpretation of a day equaling a year, like Jacob fulfilling the week of Rachel and Leah. So the 70 weeks that Daniel speaks of are 70 weeks of years, or a total of 490 years. Now, that's consistent with Bible revelation. For God, when he deals with the nation of Israel, over and over again, he deals with them in relation to this period of time, 490 years. Now, from the birth of Abraham unto the Exodus, You have a total of 505 years. But 15 of those years, Ishmael is the usurper. He is the seed of Abraham. And during that time, God doesn't reckon that time. If you subtract the 15 years from the birth of Ishmael up to the birth of Isaac, from the total of the birth of Abraham to the Exodus, you come up with 490 years. The actual time that God is dealing with His people starts out with Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, right on up to the Exodus. And the only time in there that He doesn't count is the time where Abraham is out of the will of God and the heir is a heathen from a bondwoman. And He doesn't count that time. Then, the next period is from the Exodus to the dedication of Solomon's temple. And it'll run 490 years right up until the time He did it. It takes 10 years to build it until the time He dedicates it. Now, the actual time in there, counting the servitudes. Now, if I turn this chart up like this, and you could read all those, and I don't know whether you can read them or not, but there are servitudes in there in the book of Judges where Israel is captive of their enemies and they're not in the will of God. If all of those servitudes are added up, the number of years, 8 years Mesopotamia, 18 years of the Moabites, 20 years of the Canaanites, 7 years of the Midianites, 18 years of the Ammonites and the Philistines, for another 40 years with the Philistines. If you subtract those numbers of servitude when they're out of the will of God, and in some cases even out of the land, then it's exactly 490 years from the Exodus to the dedication of the temple. Another period of 490 years. The next one begins at the dedication of the temple and runs to the deportation. I'm sorry, the edict of Artaxerxes, where they're to rebuild the city. And here again, you're dealing with a period of 490 years. The actual time is 560, but 70 of those years they're in captivity and not in the land. From the dedication of the temple until the edict of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, you have God dealing with Israel, again, 490 years in the land under the leadership of God. They're not under any enemy. They're not outside the land. And last of all, the 490 years from the edict of Artaxerxes to the second coming of Christ. And this is the 70 weeks of prophecy that Daniel is given. And that prophecy is to start at the edict of Artaxerxes. Look in verse in Daniel chapter 9 there. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 69. That's 69. And then the final week is spoken of in verse 27, a total of 70 weeks. Now, that 70 weeks began with the edict of Artaxerxes to rebuild the city. It carried through until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but then it stopped. It carried through until right here, and then it stopped. The church age is put in. Israel is outside the land. Israel is outside the covenant of God, and God disperses them amongst the nations, but one day He'll bring them back and begin to deal with them again in the land over the issue of the king and the kingdom that they have rejected. That period of time will be 70 times 7, or 490 years. So, the interpretation of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, is 490 years. God deals four times with Israel before the kingdom is set up within this period, a time limit of 490 years. All right, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, the weeks of years, Genesis 29, 27, Leviticus 25, 4, Ezekiel, turn again to Ezekiel chapter 4. See it again. Very plain terms. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, "And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Israel 40 days. Notice this. I have appointed thee each day for a year. He's to do that 4 days because they had sinned 40 years. There again you have the interpretation of a day standing for a year. So when Daniel is given the prophecy of 70 weeks, it is not 70 weeks of 24-hour days, it's 70 weeks of years. So he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Before we get into that, Let me give you five reasons why the study of the 70 weeks will be profitable to you as a Christian. Now, if you're unsaved in here, this is going to be about as dull as anything could be. But if you're saved, you want to know about some things that are happening, have happened, or going to happen, the Daniel 7 weeks will be of interest to you. Number one, when you study Daniel 70 weeks, and you begin to learn what they mean, what they apply to, you begin to see the literal method of interpretation. It establishes the literal method of interpretation. Look in verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Number one, there was a literal command to build Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2. He says, from the going forth of that commandment, which was a literal commandment, to build Jerusalem, and unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks. The edict is given by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, and exactly 49 years later, 7 weeks, the city had been rebuilt. It took 7 weeks to rebuild the city, and after that, you'll find that you got 7 weeks from the decree up until the time that the city, the wall of the city, is finished. And then at that time, you begin the second section of the prophecy, 62 weeks, unto Messiah the prince. And then you have 1 week, which finishes out the total of 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals 70 weeks. After 7 weeks, the wall of the city was finished. After 69 weeks, Messiah the prince was literally cut off. And you can read Larkin's book on Daniel, or Sir Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince, and they have all the days and everything figured out, showing you that from the decree of Artaxerxes right down until the crucifixion, it comes out to be 483 years. 483 years after Artaxerxes said, rebuild the city, 483 years later, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is cut off. It establishes the literal method of interpretation. Listen, folks, if the first 69 weeks came to pass literally, then that one's literal. It establishes the literal method of interpretation. Now, that's important today because you know what people do? They spiritualize the Bible. They say, well, you know, the book of Revelation, that isn't going to come to pass literally. Oh, yes, it is. The book of Revelation is Daniel's 70th week. And it's going to come to pass literally, just like the first 69 weeks came to pass literally. So Daniel's 70th week teaches you that. Not only does it teach you the literal method of interpretation of prophecy, but secondly, it demonstrates the truth and supernatural quality of the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Listen, folks, when did you go down the last time to the newsstand and pick up a book that was able to tell you what was going to happen right down to the day, 600 or 700 or 800 years before it happened? There's not a book anywhere ever written that ever made claims like that. And yet here you have a book that told Daniel and told Daniel's people that, number one, they were going to be in captivity 70 years, and that's how long they were there. And then he said, there'll be a decree, go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, and lo and behold, during the time of Nehemiah, that decree is made and given, and from that point up until the time the Messiah is cut off is exactly 69 weeks of years. I mean, exactly. Where would you find a book that could be so accurate over hundreds of years? Than anything man ever wrote. You can pick up the Esquire and Inquirer and find out what man's doing. He can't even prophesy in 1 year and come out accurate. It demonstrates the truth and supernatural quality of the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. That's God's calling card. God's calling card is, He can tell the end from the beginning. You know why some of you don't spend any time in the Bible? Because you don't want to know how the end's going to come out. Because you're just flat afraid that it ain't going to come out so good for you. Amen. But I tell you what, if I wasn't living right, I wouldn't want to read the Bible either. I wouldn't want to spend any time in it either. I'd want to read something positive. Well, brother, go ahead and read the positive stuff, man. I mean, the prophets lie and the people love to have it so. That's the way they did it in the Old Testament. But that didn't come out right. prophet said, peace, peace, peace. And in come the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder what the prophets felt like then. I wonder where they were then. I wonder where they were when Nebuchadnezzar's armies that surrounded Jerusalem. I wonder what the people of Israel said. Well, the prophet said this will never happen. Yeah, but it happened. People say, well, America will always stand. I'll tell you what, if America doesn't get right, it's going to crumble like every nation in the past. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this. Don't forget it. And show yourselves men. In other words, be a man. Quit being a baby. Quit sucking your thumb and wanting your diaper changed all the time. Grow up! Amen? Some people, well, just don't tell me those things, preacher. They just discourage me. Okay, baby. Change your diaper. You're back into your little pen. Well, grow up and be a man, you men. I mean, bless God, if you ain't living right, at least admit it. And do something about it. And the problem is, you don't want to know what's going to come out. It's not going to come out good. Isaiah 46, remember this, and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. That's how God talks to us. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end. How's all going to end out? God has laid out for you in the Bible everything just how it's going to come out. Right on out to eternity. Declaring the end from the beginning. And you know what we spend our time in? Newspapers, magazines. Folks, newspapers and magazines don't even know where we came from. They think we came from monkeys. They don't know where we came from. We spend all the time in those things that don't know where we came from. They don't even know why we're here. And they certainly don't know where we're going. And we don't spend any time in the book that tells us about the past, the present, and the future. You know why God says to us, O ye transgressors? Simply because we will not submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, the Word of God. The very fact that God's given us a book so complete and so perfect and so pure, and yet we just leave it on the coffee table. As if it meant nothing. And yet it lays out history in advance. It lays out your life. It tells you exactly how to live as a Christian and as a person. And if you live that way, God says this and this and this and this, and that will be true. And if you don't live this way, this and this and this and that and that will be true. People say, well, I don't know. Oh, yeah, well, the Bible does. The Word of God does. It never misses. Just like Israel did not set those years apart for that land, God said, well, I'll set them apart. And when you neglect the Word of God, God says, okay, I'll just neglect you. And brother, I tell you, when God neglects you, God is mercy, God is life, God is light, God is love. When you neglect God, you neglect those things. And those are the things that will make you happy, and you won't be happy without them. You can try to replace them. All this world tries to substitute, but it'll never do the job. It demonstrates the truth and supernatural character of the Bible. That's why you ought to study it. I know it's not great preaching. I know it's not fancy or anything like that. But it's things you need to know. Number three, it supports the doctrine that the church is a mystery. Turn to Ephesians 3. The church is a mystery. In other words, folks, when you study Daniel's 70 weeks, they were looking down through history. They didn't see the gap between the cross and the final week. Let me show you what they saw. When that Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament Jew, took what he saw, he's back here. This is what the prophet could see. He could see the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 7. He could see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 53. But from that point on, his vision missed everything down in here, and the next thing he saw was the second coming, Daniel's 70th week, right there. Everything down in this valley, he couldn't see it. It was a mystery to him. Calvary, all of it. That Old Testament prophet could not see the mystery of the body of Jesus Christ. Now look in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. You see, Daniel is given 70 weeks of prophecy, but there's no revelation of the gap between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. No revelation of it in the Old Testament. But that's in line with the mystery of the church. This age you live in, folks, it was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know why they're here. Do you know why people just sit around and smoke dope and drink booze? They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. They have any idea. So they just eat, drink, and be merry. And why are you dead? I mean, who knows? Who cares? So what? Buddy, I tell you what, it might be a mystery to you, but one of these days the mystery is going to clear up. You may find yourself in a devil's hell. Ephesians chapter 3, it may look like there's no God. And it may not look like a whole lot's going on, friend, but I tell you, God's time clock is ticking down. It's still ticking down. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he, Jesus, made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," Old Testament, "was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here's the mystery. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." This section here was a complete mystery in the Old Testament. And Daniel 70 weeks shows that. It supports and substantiates the doctrine of the mystery of the body of Christ. It was a mystery. The Old Testament prophets had no conception of a 2,000-year period in here called the church age. They never saw that in the scriptures. So the study of Daniel 70 week gives you an understanding of the doctrine of the mystery of the church. It's not even implied in the 70 weeks, yet it's there, and we'll see it. Number 4. It teaches the pre-trib rapture of the church. You say, why do you say that? Well, since the church is not revealed, until right here you have no revelation of the church age. In other words, after the 69 weeks are over with, then God reveals the church. Well, folks, there's no church mentioned in the last week. It's gone. The church is in between. You see that? The church doesn't start, and there's no revelation of the church until after the 69 weeks are completed, and then God reveals the church. Well, if that's true, well, then before he finishes it out, the church is going to be gone again. It strongly teaches the pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Jesus Christ. Number 5, and lastly, and we'll stop here and we'll finish the message a week from Sunday. I won't be here next Sunday, but the week after that we'll go into a verse-by-verse description of the rest of the prophecy and hopefully finish it at that time. The fifth thing is it gives us a divine chronology of the future and prophecy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're in here tonight and you're a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, if you've been a Christian some time, these things ought not to be a mystery to you. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," talking to saved people, "you have no need that I write unto you." Do you know why you have no need that Paul write those things? He says, "For you yourselves," verse 2, "know perfectly," not imperfectly, but perfectly, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they," the people that don't know the thief, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then come a sudden destruction upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day," the day of the Lord, verse 2, "should overtake you as a thief." A Christian is supposed to know the chronology of the future and the prophecies concerning the future. And Daniel 70 weeks does all those things. Number 1, it establishes the literal method of interpretation. Folks, every religion in the world that got off from the truth began by spiritualizing something in the Bible, or taking something out of the Bible and not applying it literally to what it meant. I don't care what it is. Every heresy is some scripture misapplied or wrested, as Peter says, to their own destruction. And a good, clean, healthy study of Daniel 70th week gives you the basis for the literal method of interpretation. I mean, folks, the Bible says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." There are people in Beaver Creek that think as long as you believe that Jesus Christ was God, that will get you into heaven.
You see, they've taken a verse that says, God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, well, I believe in Jesus. So I'm a Christian. See? They take that verse and they don't apply it literally. They just apply it in a spiritual sense. No, the Bible applies it like this. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To believe on Jesus Christ is to receive Him. You see, God wants to give an unsaved man a gift. But He isn't going to give it to you unless you ask for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, that's what it means literally. But what those people do is they take that verse and say, well, I don't need to receive Jesus Christ the way you say. I just need to believe. Well, man, listen, the devil believes that Jesus is God, but that doesn't make him a Christian. And neither will it make you a Christian. I tell you, the Daniel 70 weeks will give you the basis of the literal interpretation of prophecy. It demonstrates the truth and supernatural character of the Bible that any other book in the world that would ever dare make the prophecy that Daniel is about to make. It supports the doctrine the church is a mystery. It strongly implies the pre-tribulation rapture. It gives us a divine chronology of prophecy. It's profitable unto you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you want to be furnished through and through unto all good works for your Lord, then it's a profit to you to understand some things about these 70 weeks of prophecy. We'll stop there.